All right, let's go before the Lord and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again to bless your name, to honor you for all things that you are and things that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this recorded word that you have recorded for us, that we may know such things as relating to our salvation, to who Christ is, to who you are, and how you save sinners like us. We thank you for this knowledge, and we now pray that you bless us with the teaching, may you open understanding, that we may be edified, that we may grow in the knowledge of salvation. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next teaching is going to be from Matthew 25, 1 to 13. That's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew records for us these words of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That's the word of the Lord. We have 3 titles again. Lord of mercy. Give us some of your oil. Give us some of your oil. Number 2, go to those who sell. Go to those who sell. And number 3, watch therefore. This is a very important message. This is a very, very important message. And I was very much looking forward to sharing this message with you all. I've never preached this message in full. This is the first time. And I'm always excited to share new messages. Okay? The biggest epidemic that is in the church is that of people who are deceived, who think they are saved when they are not. They have been deceived by a false gospel. They are deceived because they do not know the gospel. They do not believe the one and true gospel. And as I said earlier, probably because they also have never heard of the true gospel. The true gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. They are deceived because they don't want to come out, to get out of the warm waters of the embrace of false religion, because they have invested themselves too much and for a very long time. And they're thinking, "We can't be wrong. After all, look how many people are with us. We have 2,000 people in our church. We can't be deceived." But we know misery loves company. Don't judge the things of Christ by the number of people. That is not a righteous judgment. You judge the things of Christ by the truth. And that assumes that you have to learn, you have to know the truth to make a better judgment of what is false and what is right. You know, when you're eating bad tasting food, if you keep eating it over time, it tastes good. But not because it's actually good, but just because you are used to eating it. And that's the majority of the teaching that you find, the prosperity, the name it and claim it, all this other stuff that is being preached as the gospel. But that is how deception creeps in, and many have spent decades in religion, but not in the truth of Christ. My dear friends, it does not matter how many years you have invested in the church. If what you believed is false, it is false. It's not going to help you on the day of judgment. So if you have to flush it. It doesn't help you. And say, Lord, help me and teach me the truth. There's no seniority when it comes to salvation. Because salvation has nothing to do with what we have done for Christ, but what Christ has done for us. It doesn't have anything to do with how long we have been in church. Salvation is the work of God in Christ to bring a people to himself, Christ being the surety of the covenant. Christ is the surety of our salvation, and the surety means one who stands on behalf of another who could not pay to pay on their behalf. Christ is the surety. If people don't understand the surety of Christ, they will never understand the gospel. The surety is the one who takes 100% responsibility to perform on behalf of another. So now, if we want to judge the things of salvation, we don't look at anybody who is not Christ himself. Christ, the surety of our salvation. If we fail to understand that in regards to salvation, we shall never understand the gospel. We shall have all these formulas of salvation that are not true. They may sound like they have some verses. Just because someone has some verses does not mean they are telling the truth on Christ. Christ in the covenant of salvation is the surety. He is the one who was bound by the Father to perform everything that was required for you to come before God, holy and righteous. There's no condition of salvation that has been put on anybody else to do that was not put on Christ Jesus. When God says salvation is by grace, it means all the terms, all that was required for you to be accepted was done and supplied by God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Everything. So the things that people say are conditions of salvation are not conditions of salvation. Faith is not a condition of salvation, inasmuch as faith does not cause salvation. Faith did not die for you on the cross. Repentance does or did not die for you on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. The blood of Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not our faith. Our faith does not propitiate for sins. We have faith because of Christ who died. God gives faith to those that Christ died to save. God grants repentance to all those that Christ died to save. Yes, of course, if we don't believe the truth, we are not saved. But God did not say, your faith is what causes salvation. Because faith does not pay for sins. Okay? Christ, the person, the God-man, on the cross, nail-scarred hands on that cursed tree, that's where the payment happened. Okay? Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. So those things need to be understood, because when we don't tell the truth about them with proper understanding, we find ourselves to become enemies of the cross. Because when we say salvation is not enough until I do something, you are saying what Christ did in his suffering and crying on the cross and saying, what did Jesus say? It is finished. What does finished Jesus? What do you know about finishing anything, Jesus? He's God. It is finished is tetelestai. Okay? T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. It was used two ways. when someone was in prison, on the day that they were set free, the day that they finished their time in prison, they had a stamp that said tetelestai, to say they had done their time and they were free. The prisoners have been set free because the payment has been made and has been made in full. It means the law has no more claim on their freedom. Number two, whenever someone sold something in commerce, they had a bill that had the description of the goods and the price. And when someone had bought whatever article was being sold, there was transfer of ownership because of full payment. And guess the stamp? Tetelestai. Jesus says it's finished. He is saying the payment has been made in full and there's been total transfer of ownership. Everybody belongs to me, who has been given to me by my Father. Okay. So when we understand the gospel that way, it's impossible to then come and say, oh, salvation can be lost. That's not true. Salvation cannot be lost. Because if you lose it, you lose it anytime. Because that's what you and I do. Very good at that, actually. No one becomes a saint by being a good person or by doing a lot of good things. Saint is the Greek word hagios. It's H-A-G-I-O-S. Saint, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. It means to be set apart. It means to be chosen by grace in Christ. Everyone who is chosen by God is a saint. Everyone who is in Christ is holy, because their holiness does not come from them and anything they do. It comes from their being in Christ, who is holy. Okay? So going to church means nothing. Getting water baptized means nothing in the bigger scheme of salvation. Giving your tithes and love offerings, they mean nothing when it comes to salvation. And yet, if you're God's people, you love your Lord, and the Lord has given you something to honor him with, that's fine to give to people who are promoting the truth of Christ. Okay? But no one gets saved by doing those things. Those things don't make one a Christian. Being a good and civil person will keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. It won't. Only the blood of Christ will keep you out of hell. So we have to learn and believe the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. And there are many moving parts to the gospel. And they have to be taught and they have to be heard. They have to be believed upon. To believe on the whole person of Christ and the whole work of Christ. The person of Christ is not separated from his work. The value of salvation comes because of who Christ is. In Matthew 24, the disciples had come asking about the prophecy that the Lord had told them about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. So as he continued to expound the teaching of his coming, he introduced a multi-layered understanding of his coming to say, be ready, I could come anytime. Firstly, though, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then his second return. So you find that teaching is so intertwined in the teaching of the Lord from Matthew 24 into 25. And Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, is our text, sister. That's where we are going. So the running theme is faithfulness, preparedness, and alertness to the things of Christ. Do not be slipping to the point that you think that all of life is about chasing the things of this life, because Jesus may just show up. Okay? And then in the context of that, when he shows up, there's going to be a separation that is going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus says, therefore, you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And he continued with this readiness theme and told another parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, which is our text. And the parable is a familiar story or a figure of speech that is used to highlight or to enhance a spiritual understanding or to hide truth. The parable is not always to reveal truth, but God used parables also to hide the truth from people. And the Lord was very fond of using them, so much that his own disciples wondered and came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus, if you want everyone to hear this message, why don't you just tell everything plainly to everyone?" Okay? Hear this from Jesus, Matthew 13, from verse 11. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" To them, not to us. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. It has not been granted for them to understand the mysteries of Christ." Granted by who? Jesus, who grants the knowledge of the mysteries of heaven? It's God. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and to whom he wills to reveal him. To some, it has been granted for them to understand and to receive the truth of Christ, and that means election. It's God who is making the difference. See who makes the difference. It is God who makes the difference. It is not the sinner who makes the difference between knowing Christ and not knowing Christ. We do not determine that. It's God who does all that. So in Matthew 13, 12, Jesus continues and says, "For whoever has," this is in the context of understanding the truth of Christ, "whoever has some understanding of him," what happens, Jesus? "To him more will be given. And he will have abundance, not of stuff." This is not saying you're going to get another house. This abundance of the knowledge of Christ. "But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him." The little bit of Jesus that you have will be taken away because it's not growing. That is why you don't want to remain hearing the same foolishness. Remember the parable of the soils. Okay? So Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, which thing I do not want to do." I want them to remain in their ignorance because I don't want them to understand. Because if they do understand, then I'm forced to heal them, and I don't like to do that. Mark 4:12, Jesus says this of the same thing. He says, "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." The truth of the matter is that God does not desire to forgive the sins of all men. He does not desire to forgive the sins of everyone, as we learned already. He is God. If he wanted to forgive the sins of all men, he would forgive the sins of all men. There's no one who can stop him from forgiving the sins of all men, because there's no one who is higher than him. Okay. So the fact that he doesn't forgive the sins of all men means he has a purpose for not forgiving the sins of all men. And the purpose is found in himself, is his glory, that his name may be glorified. The last point is that for one to understand the gospel so as to believe it is the work of God alone. John 6, 44 and 45. The Lord said, this is a good message. It's a very good message. The Lord opened some wonderful things that I'm excited for you to hear. It's good stuff. The Lord said, John 6, 44 to 45, no one can come to me unless, what happens, Jesus? Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Christ. They come to the truth of Christ. Jesus did not say they come to church. He said they will come to him. So my point, my purpose in preaching the gospel is not to bring anybody to myself. I can't help you. The purpose of preaching the gospel is to show you Christ Jesus and say, there he is, not me. You should come to him if God is teaching you. May the Lord teach us to see Christ. Let's see if our text will give us more understanding of how salvation works. Matthew 25. Let's go back to Matthew 25. And we're going to work our way through verse 1 to 13. The Lord says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The parable relates to the spiritual state of the Jews before 70 AD and the visible church when Christ appears. Pay close attention to the words of the Lord. The Lord said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the events that are in our parable. Jewish weddings were then, I'm not sure now, were celebrated at night. But in this wedding, there was some extraordinary circumstance that caused the bridegroom to be delayed. And for a very good reason, verse 2 to 5 of Matthew 25. As I'm doing this, I'm introducing you to how you should expect anybody who is preaching to do. Don't get yourself used to hearing stories, even if they're funny. Get used to someone who teaches the text line by line. That's the only way to do it. I have a lot of stories to tell you. Interesting one. But that won't save you. Hear the text. Hear the word of the Lord. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Two groups of people, two groups of virgins. 5 of them were wise and the other 5 were foolish. Those are the words of Jesus. Now to the testimony of their wisdom and foolishness. The foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took extra oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom, for whom they were waiting, was delayed, and so they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. At midnight, the bridegroom showed up. And a voice was heard proclaiming of his arrival, because everyone was waiting for him to come to greet him. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. All the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. But immediately there was a problem. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The foolish, they come and say, this is time to hook up a sister. Hook up a sister with some oil. I'm running out of oil. Give me some of your virgin oil. Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The wise answered and said, not too fast, my dear sisters. It does not work like that. Not tonight. If we give you some of our oil, then there won't be enough for us all. But we have a suggestion. You go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You go to those who sell oil and buy for yourselves. We're not sharing. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. While the five foolish virgins went to buy the oil, at that time the bridegroom showed up, and those who were ready went in with him, and the door was shut by Jesus. And the Bible says, when Jesus closes, no one can open. It's shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The other virgins came back panting for breath. They were now sweating, but they've been running in the middle of the night seeking entry into the wedding. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the bridegroom said, no, it is too late. I say to you, assuredly, I do not know you. Jesus ends this way, verse 18, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And now to the gospel understanding. The bridegroom is Christ. And the two groups of virgins are two groups of people, two gospel confessions that are found in the church. What is the matter? What is the issue? The matter is the matter of salvation. What makes a person saved? What is the one thing that makes you saved? Religious profession without possession of the one thing means no salvation. It's not enough to say, Jesus, Jesus. They came and said, Lord, Lord. He did not open. He said, too late. Can't. Let us look at the women again. They were all virgins. They all wore some versions of very decent, nice dresses. They had their makeup on. They, number two, had all their lamps. They all had their lamps and had oil, but the foolish did not have. The foolish did not have enough oil. Number three, they went to church because all were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, which means they were going to church. The bridegroom is Christ. These virgins, the 10 of them, were all religious, including the foolish ones. Number four, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Number five, they had the same eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end time. Eschatos means the last things. Okay? Things of the last days. So in the last days, what is the expectation? The return of Christ. So even the foolish virgins believed in the return of Christ. Number six, they all trimmed their lamps. And that is to say, they all participated in church activities. They were all committed church members. You could not tell them apart. You could not. You could not tell them apart. Their lamps were trimmed, which means they looked nice. They looked clean. They were put together. In Matthew 12, 43 to 45, hear what the Lord spoke. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. The Lord said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. It would appear to me that the Lord is saying the unclean spirits, they don't feel very comfortable unless they have a host. They have to possess someone for them to feel good. Verse 44, then he says, this is Jesus talking. How does he know the mind of the unclean spirit? Can you and I know the mind of an unclean spirit? Jesus is saying he is God. He alone knows what the unclean spirit is thinking. And he says in verse 44, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Those are the words of Jesus. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. The Lord said, when the evil spirit comes back, it will find its house, number one, empty. But it's not only empty, it's swept and clean and put in order. It's trimmed. It's trimmed without what? Without the one thing. Without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. So then, just because one is religiously put together, they are swept and well trimmed, does not mean they have the Holy Spirit. They may still be empty, no oil, no Holy Spirit, therefore counted among the foolish virgins. But even with that, there was something that made them to differ, going back to the 10 virgins. What is it that made the difference between the 5 foolish and the 5 who were wise? It is the oil. It was the Holy Spirit. The 5 foolish virgins were so called because they did not have oil in their lamps. That's the only difference. They had all the looks of true religion, the profession of it. They were water baptized. They went to church, sang in the choir. They probably fasted, but no oil. All those religious activities mean nothing as far as salvation is concerned. So when the announcement came that the bridegroom had come, then it was discovered that they had no oil. And it shall be discovered, and then, and too late, that many who profess to be believers of Christ actually were unbelievers all the time. They never had the oil. And that is why Apostle Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul said, by the Holy Spirit, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? You have to know, you have to believe the gospel to know if you are in the faith. And that means the gospel has to be defined for you to know whether you're in the faith or not. Just going to church isn't going to cut it. You can't say something is 30 centimeters long if you don't have
a ruler. You can't say something weighs 1 pound when you don't have a scale. Is it British pounds or is it American pounds? What is the standard? What is the scale? We have to know, and that is to say, the gospel can be known because God has revealed it and God is teaching it. Don't be satisfied with just going to church. You have to get out of that mood. I believe in Jesus. I believe in grace. No, that's not enough. You have to define what that means. What does it mean in terms of salvation? In terms of your own righteousness before God? Is your testimony of Jesus and your testimony of righteousness agreeable with God's own testimony of His Christ? Our righteousness, our testimony of Christ has to be the same as God's testimony of His Son, and that is what it means to confess. To confess, confess is translated from the Greek word homologia. Homo, that's two words, compound word. Homo is same. Logia is words. So to confess means to say the same words as someone. It's not to come and tell someone everything that they've done. So when you confess Jesus, it means you are agreeing with God about what He has said about Christ. That's the confession that brings righteousness. Saying the same things about Christ as God has spoken about His Christ. That's confession. Not the Roman Catholic version of it. Salvation is not a group thing. Salvation is very individual. Okay? So when things are falling apart, this is what the foolish virgins said in verse 8 of Matthew 23. They were exposed, unfortunately, very late. Verse 8 says, and the foolish say to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us this one needful thing. Do you not have extra anointing? Do you not have a man of God with extra anointing who can anoint me with the Holy Spirit? Do you not have a man of God who can lay their hands on you and give you the extra oil and give you the Holy Spirit? Lord have mercy. Did you not get extra anointing, extra of the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? Did not the man of God give you extra power? They love the word power. Okay. Power. What is Jesus saying? If the oil is the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is not shareable. You can't put the Holy Spirit in things. You can't take the Holy Spirit and put Him in a bottle of oil or in a bottle of water or put the Holy Spirit in some brick. The Holy Spirit cannot be transferred by the command of another person from this person to the next person. The Holy Spirit is God. Verse 9, by the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The wise said, no, dear sisters, we love you, but it's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit who is burning in us cannot be given you, cannot be shared. Why? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, go there. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul says, in Him you also trusted, that is in Christ. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is given to those who have heard the word of truth. Not just any gospel with Jesus in it. And He is given as a seal. The text says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the guarantee of our meeting with the bridegroom, and to the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit was given by the bridegroom as a seal of our redemption. Now, you can't break the seal. The seal can only be broken by the one who made it, or for whom it is made. Who gives the Holy Spirit? Who gives the Holy Spirit to anybody? John 1, 33 and 34. John says, of Christ, I did not know him. John did not know his cousin. I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, is he who alone baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That is the function of the Messiah. That is what he does. And that means he is the one who gives the oil. He is the one who gives the oil. Let's keep working. Verse 9 of Matthew 23. But the wise answered, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The wise virgins said, you have the wrong gospel. You don't come to us to get the Holy Spirit. You don't go to the men of God to get the Holy Spirit. You go to the ones who sell oil and buy for yourselves. This is at midnight and the bridegroom has already appeared. So where are they supposed to go and get the oil, or the shops are closed? Where do you go? Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The five wise virgins said, go buy from those who sell the oil. But they did not buy theirs. They did not. The oil that burns until the bridegroom comes is not bought with money. It is bought without money and without price, and that means it is given by grace alone. The Holy Spirit is given by grace alone. Don't be confused by the language of go and buy. No, no one is selling it. It's being given for free. God says, that's Christ speaking in Isaiah 55. He says, come, come and buy, but without money. Come and buy without a price. The oil is bought without money and without price, and that means it is of grace alone. But if there's someone who is selling the oil, if they are there, they are giving it freely. They are selling whatever you understand by selling in the context of salvation. As far as God is concerned, it means giving freely. It appears like there's a sticker price, and there is a sticker price. The sticker price of getting the Holy Spirit is the death of Christ. The death of Christ is what gave us the Holy Spirit. God could not give us the Holy Spirit as we have now without Christ dying. That's the sticker price. But when you get the Holy Spirit, it is free. He is given to all the elect freely. No one commands it. Christ alone. There was a severe famine that affected the then known world in the time of Jacob and Joseph in Genesis. Joseph had already been sold to slavery by his brothers. and had risen to become second only to Pharaoh. The brothers had gone to Egypt at the suggestion of the father to go get some food for them lest they die. And so they brought some money with which to buy from Joseph, because Joseph was in charge of all the food supplies in Egypt. Pretty much Egypt alone had food, so pretty much the food supply of the whole world. So after the first visit, the family of Jacob ran out of food again, and so they determined to go back to Egypt to buy some more. This time, the second time they go in the company of Benjamin, because Joseph in Egypt had taken Simeon captive and said, unless you bring your brother with you, who is Benjamin, who was the younger brother of Joseph, you will not see my face. So Benjamin comes in the company of the brothers. They go back to Egypt. Now, let's pick it up from Genesis 43. We have to go there. Genesis 43, 15 to 23. So the man took that present. They had presents to go and bring Joseph. They're trying to make peace with Joseph on account of their brother who has been detained. So the man took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Verse 17, then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the man into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. The brothers were afraid because they found themselves in Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. Because if you still remember, the first time they went to Egypt, Joseph gave them the food, but he did not take their money. Verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. So the money that was returned to them, they brought it back. And verse 22, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, verse 23, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Pay attention to what is being said. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. He has given you money to buy food from Joseph. God has given us the merit of Christ to buy food from Christ for free. Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph has been in Egypt. He has suffered. He has gone into the dungeon. He is resurrected to become second only to Pharaoh, seated to the right hand of power of Pharaoh. Joseph is in charge of the food bank of salvation, and people are dying because of hunger. That is a picture of people dying because of sin. And there's only one man who has the wisdom to feed the nation, and that's Joseph. The brothers go to Joseph. They have money. They want to buy salvation from Joseph. The first time, Joseph gives them back their money. They come back second time, Joseph gives them back their money. And yet they had money to buy food. Let's keep working. God has given us the merit of Christ to buy food from Christ, but for free. The foolish virgins did not know who gives oil without price. That's the problem. Genesis 44, 1 and 2. Genesis 44, 1 and 2. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his bag. The bags were filled with free food at the command of Joseph. The believer has a lamp full of oil only at the command of Christ, not at the command of some man of God, so-called. There's no man who can cause you to have a lamp full of oil that will cause you to see Christ. No man. There's no one who can do that. It's only Joseph who had that right. Pharaoh gave Joseph the right to say, you are in charge. You have the wisdom to do this thing. So Christ alone has the wisdom to fill your bag. Full weight. Verse 2 of Genesis 44. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Who is this servant who is being directed by Joseph to do all these things? The text says the servant was the steward of Joseph's house. Who is this servant? Who is the steward of God's, of Joseph's house? Who is there to make sure that Joseph's brothers, when they come looking for food, they get it for free? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. The servant who prepares, remember from Genesis 43, the instruction that was given to the servant was for him to prepare food for the brothers that they may dine with Joseph. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to prepare the believer to dine with Christ. The Holy Spirit, Eleazar of Damascus, in the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah. Abraham gave all charge of all his household to Eleazar of Damascus. He was in charge of everything, even to the finding of the bride. Abraham had Eleazar to swear. Abraham said, you go get a bride for my son, Isaac. Isaac was the heir to everything that belonged to Abraham. And so Isaac needed to have a bride, but the bride was going to come from Abraham's people. That's the election. So Eleazar is sent with the word to go and find a bride for Isaac. Eleazar goes and he brings one testimony. They want to prepare food for him. He's like, no, we're not going to eat. I don't have time for that. I did not come to eat your food. I have a message to deliver. Let's finish this conversation. Let me tell you about my master. My master has received many goods. He is the only one born of a promise. Everything that belongs to Abraham belongs to him. He is looking for a bride. Okay. Eleazar is bringing the testimony of the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit does not come to you and tell you foolishness. Eleazar comes and he talks only of such things as exalted Isaac. The riches and glory, the inheritance that is in Isaac, the beauty of Isaac. He says, I don't care for anything else, even your food, you can keep it. I want to tell you about the glory of my master. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he testifies of Christ and Christ alone. The glory of Christ, he does not talk about. Oh, this is people coming up with foolishness. Okay, so the servant of Joseph, we see him doing what? He is there preparing food for Joseph's brothers. Joseph is Christ. We are the brothers of Joseph. The Holy Spirit prepares us to meet with our master, with our big brother, who is in charge of all the food. Christ Jesus. Genesis 45:22. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of clothes, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Joseph gave to his brothers, all of them, changes of garments together with what? With free food. That means righteousness. Righteousness is the change of clothes from the filthy ones, and all by grace. That's why we have 5 with Benjamin, to say they did not earn it. 5 is the number of grace. So those garments and the food were coming for free. They did not buy anything. They did not earn anything. Because salvation cannot be earned. It can only be freely given. What is the point? The brothers, related to Joseph by blood, came to buy food, that they may not die. But each time, Joseph sent them back with enough food and also with their money. They came to buy from Joseph again, but Joseph gave them their money. So when the wise virgin said, go and buy oil from those who sell it. They were saying, go to Christ, go to Joseph. That's the only place you go find oil. Christ is he who sells oil, but for free. Joseph is he who sells food. Go and read Genesis. I was reading that when I was flying here. It actually says Joseph was going to sell the food. But yet to his brothers, he was giving it for free. Joseph is he who sells food, but for free to all who are his brothers. You come to buy from him, but for free. He sends you home away with your money, which means everything that you've earned by your own hands. He says, no, I don't want it. Okay? The money is what they'd earned by their own labor. Even Joseph does not want it. Not from his brothers. Christ does not want anything that you have earned by your own labor. He will send you home with it. But if you belong to him, he will give you the Holy Spirit and everything for free. That's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Now we have some other person who also came and got some oil for free. It's a Samaritan woman. Let's go to John 4. John 4, 10 to 11. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment with the Samaritan woman. He had to. There was a divine necessity. So the woman used to come to fetch water by herself in the heat of the day because she had issues. All the women in the village knew about her because she was changing men just like that. So I believe this was a very beautiful sister. So she became, this is my speculation, unpopular with all the women in the village. That's why she was coming to fetch water by herself. Because if you're in the Middle East, if you're going to fetch water at 12 midday, the sun is scorching hot. If you're going to fetch water, go in the morning. But she comes by herself in the heat of the day. But she doesn't come by herself. It's God who arranged the meeting with Christ. Because God is the secretary. He appoints all meetings with Christ. You just don't show up. Okay, no matter the circumstance. It's God who sets the meeting. And see, you'll be discouraged and say, oh, we don't have 500 people here. Jesus only had the one woman at the well. And he was preaching. He preached the gospel to the one woman at the well. Jesus comes to her and says, give me water to drink. Okay, Jesus, you are a Jew. Why would you ask me, a poor and despised Samaritan woman, to give you water to drink? And John says, and Jews and Samaritans, they did not have good dealings with each other. The Samaritans were half-breeds of the Assyrians and the northern tribe of Israel. So they were despised by the Jews as not being pure. And they were considered heretics also, because they only held the five books of the Old Testament, the five books of the law. Okay. So the Jews did not trust their theology either. Okay. So they considered them heretics and inferior people. Jesus shows up and begins the conversation and says, give me water to drink. Jesus is in courtship mode because he has sent away all the disciples to buy food. How many people do you need to buy food? He sent the 12 away. Like, you go buy food. Jesus has a date. Jesus has a date. No disturb sign. I'm serious. Jesus answered, picking up from verse 10 of John 4, and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew, okay, Jesus, if you want to give me some living water, why do I need to know about you? Just give me the living water. Pay attention to what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you knew who it is that is talking to you, you would have asked me about. I'm like, what? Why do I have to know this about you? Why don't you just give me the living water? The woman says to Jesus, say you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Say, where do you get this oil? The living water is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm the one who gives it. The woman says, I am looking at your instruments. I'm looking at your implements. You do not seem like you have ability to go down into the well and get me some Holy Spirit. Say, what do you have to fetch the Holy Spirit? Jesus answered and said to her, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks the water of their own works, of fetching water daily by themselves, of trying to put oil into their own lamps on a daily basis, will run out. They will thirst again. Salvation by works will cause you to run out of oil, to run out of water when the bridegroom shows up. And Jesus is the bridegroom who has showed up. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Whoever drinks the water that I shall give them. You see who gives the water. Christ is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. They shall not thirst again. They shall not run out of oil when he shows up. That's what Jesus is also saying. You shall never run out of oil when Jesus shows up unexpectedly. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Say, give me this oil that I may put it in my lamp so that I will not run out. Will not run out of oil and will not come here to draw whilst others are meeting with the bridegroom." Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You have told the truth. You have no husband. You have had five. And the one that you are living with, you live in, I know you are shaking up, is not your husband. That you have told the truth." And the woman does not like the conversation. She says, no, but sir, your fathers, you Jews say Jerusalem is a place of worship. But our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's trying to change the subject. Jesus, don't deal with my issues. Don't go into my personal business. Let's talk about theology, Jesus. Let's talk about theology. Let's get some arguments. Worship, you guys say worship is, that was one of the issues that the Jews had with the Samaritans. So she wants to change the subject. Jesus says, no. The time is coming and now is that the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Worship is not in place. It's not in place, but it's in the person of the truth. That is Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching. Oh, the woman is blown away and she takes off running. And if you keep reading the text, it will tell you that she left her water pot behind. She left the instrument of her labor with Jesus. When you've come to the truth of Christ, you leave all your instruments of labor with him and you run and you tell them about the free living water that Christ, she already was full of the living water. That's why she was running. It already come. The oil had been put in a lamp to meet with the bridegroom. Okay? So hear this. We're almost done. See that the physical status of the lamps represented the spiritual state of the one who possessed it. So was the lamp physically, so was the one who possessed it spiritually. The oil was inside of the lamp. Pay attention to that. Because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit is not outside of the believer. He indwells the believer. So the one who has no Holy Spirit may give impressions of salvation as if they have oil, a little bit of burning, some flickering, but sooner or later it will show that they never had salvation. They never had oil in the first place. They ran out of oil, not because they had the Holy Spirit and lost the Holy Spirit. No one loses salvation because the oil that Christ gives never runs out, just like the water that he gives, it never runs out. It's the living water. It wells up to eternal life. Okay? What Christ gives is in an abundant life, eternal life. His water, his covenant. The covenant of grace is an eternal covenant. His priesthood is an eternal priesthood. His sacrifice perfected forever all them that are the sanctified, perfected by one offering, Christ perfected forever. The foolish virgins did not begin wise. Pay attention to that. They did not begin wise and then they became fools. No, they began this journey as fools and ended the journey as fools. That's what Jesus said. What is the gospel that we have? Does it make us wise virgins or the foolish virgins? Does it give us enough oil to meet with the bridegroom when he shows up unexpectedly? This is a serious matter. It's a serious matter where it's not an issue of fighting. We can't fight this. We can't put oil in anyone's lamp by fighting. I can't call him and call names on him. It does not solve anything. It's not helpful. What God will do, what if he's willing to use us, is for us to speak his truth. And to cause us to learn his truth in faith, in submission to what he has revealed. The exaltation of, especially the men of God, is an abomination to God. Because we are nothing. Okay? The testimony of the foolish virgin and the wise, that was not just talking about women. But someone may think, oh, this only applies to women. That was not Jesus' point at all. Okay? This is not a gender issue. So what are we saying? We are saying that let us be careful of assuming salvation. Do not subcontract salvation to me or anybody else who is not Christ. Learn, know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. There's no salvation in any church. There's no church that can save anybody. No church will save anyone when the bridegroom comes, and discovers that you have no oil. Salvation is only in Christ and what Christ has done. And that gospel that gives oil that does not run out is called God's free and sovereign grace. Remember, I think we have maybe 3 minutes and we're done. Remember Joseph and his brothers. I didn't give you too much of Joseph because I intend to go there. So I had to skim a lot of the nuggets out and until we get to it. We're supposed to start Genesis in the next few months and work Genesis for about a year or so. Okay. But remember Joseph and his brothers, how he fed them freely without price, without cost. If you are actually paying for your salvation, you shall surely run out of oil. I've heard preachers who say, if you're not paying the tithes, you're going to lose your salvation. That's actually buying salvation. You're going to lose that kind of salvation. What is that saying? If you pay for salvation, Christ can only come and say, depart from me, I never knew you. No, there does not mean that Jesus did not know that they existed. That Jesus did not know their names. Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is God. So Christ said, I never knew you intimately as to give you oil as my bride. Because you pour oil into the lamp. I never poured oil into the lamp. The church is the bride of Christ. And when Christ knows them, he gives them the Holy Spirit as what happened with Tamar and Judah. Tamar was impregnated by Judah, right? Should I expand that or not? Oh, let me do that. Because we're already halfway, more than halfway of our messages. Time moves fast. Judah impregnates Tamar. Tamar poses as a harlot because Judah had failed to give Tamar, Judah's last born son, because God had already killed the other two. They wanted to raise an heir for the firstborn. So Tamar decides to play the harlot and she covers her face and she poses as a harlot. Judah, he finds Tamar on the side of the road and he takes and asks for intimate relations. Okay. Now, as Judah is asking, Tamar says to Judah, what shall you give me as a pledge? What shall you give me? Nothing's going to happen between you and me until you give me a pledge. What do you have? And Judah says, what do you want? Tamar says, oh, you give me the signet ring and the stuff, right? And one other thing, my mind is cutting slow. And Judah agrees to give those things to Tamar instead of the goat, because he didn't have a goat with him, so he was intending to send his friend that he may get his things back. Those things that were given to Tamar were things that identified who Judah was as the king. Now, it was heard 3 months later that Tamar had become pregnant, and it was heard by Judah, and Judah, in his self-righteousness, got mad and said, she has to die, bring her here, she has to be banned. Tamar is brought in, and guess what? When it was time, Tamar says, I am pregnant by the man who gave me these things. And everybody knew that those things belonged to Judah. And Judah had no choice but to accept. What does that say in terms of salvation? Judah is Christ. Judah is a type of Christ. And in salvation, we are saying, unless you have that intimate relationship with Christ that gets you pregnant with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get away. But the judgment is ban her. But she escaped judgment because she showed Judah the things that Judah had given her. You can only escape judgment when you have the things that Christ has given you. You can't bring anything new. That's the point. We're going to expand that. I think I'm going to expand it in Zimbabwe. So look for the more intimate details later. But you get the point. So I never loved you, depart from me. So when the foolish virgins came, they were knocking the door and asking for entry. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. He was saying, I never had such an intimate relationship by which I would have given you the Holy Spirit. So I never knew you. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and we're done. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by, there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are two gates. One is narrow. The one that's narrow leads to life. The one that's broad leads to destruction. And the broad one is where you find the majority of the people. And that is actually even religious people. Okay? So the narrowness of the gate, number one, is Christ. Christ is the only way of salvation. Number two, it's narrow because you only can go through with the righteousness of Christ alone. You have to go through naked. The narrowness of Jesus' gate is so narrow that you can only go through naked. And people don't want to get naked. But Jesus says, I'm not going to clothe you until you become naked. And that is why blind beggar Bartimaeus, when he came to Jesus, what was the first thing that he did? Before his eyes were even opened, he threw away his garment. That's the way to come to Jesus. You throw away your righteousness. Right? So the way to salvation is narrow. This is not a numbers game. This is not about a group thing. It's all about you. Because when you die, you go by yourself. Okay, so don't care about who did not come. The ones who are supposed to be here are here. Okay, so we pray the Lord for that. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again for these many wonderful words that you have spoken to us through the book of Matthew, of the testimony of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. We pray, Lord, that you cause us to be the wise virgins and give us the Holy Spirit of truth. Lord, that we may not be told to depart when the bridegroom comes. Lord, make us always be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Let us not slumber, as some have done. Let us not take Christ for granted. Let us not think there's something more important in this life that we have to do that causes us not to attend to the things of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for these whom we have gathered here. Thank you for encouraging them and encouraging me this way. May you bring this understanding to them in the different context. Continue to build upon it that they may grow into the full stage of Christ. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah.